want to talk with you today about Psalm 127 and 128. They're short psalms. I want to read them both. And this is a follow-up on my talking about marriage. And I had wanted to go through the outline I used for marriage and present that, but as I thought about it, it just seemed a little too dense in terms of material to present. So I thought it would be better just to look at some passages and run through them. It just seemed a bit of a more appropriate way. And at some point, maybe to get to that, if anyone is interested in looking at that, let me know and I can share that file with you. I have it in a Google file. And it really is designed to be, I may have said this before, an assessment of where your marriage is at any given time. We use it in pre-marriage counseling too. It just hits on major, it's a very practical thing. It just deals with the life events that are common to marriage. How are you doing in your own quiet time? How are you doing expressing love to one another? How do you deal with children, with finance, with space and time, and so on? And then it's just a lot of questions to help you assess how you're doing, and then you can pray about it. But here, I want both in Ephesians 5, which we looked at, Ephesians 5 really gives the profound message about the meaning of marriage. We talked about the way how the wife was to submit to the rhema of the husband, and the husband was to sacrifice and serve her. It's a very profound and almost philosophical view of marriage. And now I want to move to Psalm 127 and 128. Because it's a little bit more practical, but still talks about kind of some of the bedrock things that should exist in a home that's healthy, that's functioning well, and it gives us kind of beacons along the way to see how we're doing, and also gives us a way to pray about what help us to mature as husband, wife, children. The Psalms are not absolutely directed at the home, but it is really applicable. They talk about building, they talk about protecting, they talk about a table with children around it. These are all images of a home. So let's read those, and then I'll back up. I have 5 points to make on them. Psalm 127, I'm reading it in the Living Translation. A song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a song of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. But God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. And then Psalm 128, song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. May you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. So go back to Psalm 127. I'm not going to go through these verse by verse. I want to pick a few verses with points that point towards a blessing or benefit that comes, and why. So the first one here that I want to look at is in verse 2, and it's the last phrase, for God gives rest to his loved ones, or he gives to his beloved sleep. or then another translation, and it really can be translated either way, as I understand it, things that I've read and reread. He gives to his beloved while they sleep. So this I think is a practical thing for us to ask. We want to say, well, how are we doing in our life in the home? Whether you're, and this is applicable whether you're a single person living alone, or whether you're living, you know, maybe a daughter and a mother. I know a situation unfolding like that. We're in all sorts of situations. Or a husband and wife with or without children. You can ask this question. How are you sleeping? When Clint and I talk about how we're doing, we have a list of things that we go through. We don't really have to read them anymore. We've gotten familiar with them over the years. And we kind of go through them. They're very, very practical things. And this is one of them. How are you sleeping at night? So one question for a husband here to ask today is, have I ever asked my wife that question? If you haven't, I would consider doing it. Because it helps you focus on a very practical part of our life. Don't say to yourself, well, we're a young family, we have young children, I know how she doesn't sleep at night. I know you know she doesn't. I know she knows, you know she doesn't. I know that. I'm telling you to ask her. Because when we talk about how we feel about these things, God brings to the surface the feelings and the thoughts about which we can and should pray in order for these things to be different. And wife, this is not, you know, given. It's just the name. You should ask your husband. And again, don't say, well, my husband comes home and he can stay awake for 5 minutes. He works so hard. He hits the pillow and I think he's asleep before the full pressure of his head is on the pillow. I know you know that. I know he knows you know that. Ask him how he sleeps, because this is tied to something else in this verse that's very important. It says that it's in vain that you eat the bread of anxious toil, because he gives, or for he gives, to his beloved sleep. And I want to say there's a connection there. Maybe it's more important for the man. I don't know. And the connection is this, that the one who sleeps well considers his table and have enough leisure to eat without anxiety. And the one who considers his table and eat without anxiety should be properly disposed to sleep well. Or that is to say, the way you eat and the way you sleep reflect the level of anxiety that you have in your life. That's important. And that's important for you to kind of know how the loved ones in your home are doing with you. And so now I get that information. We talk about it. Where does that lead us? What does the Lord give us? And, you know, the psalm doesn't necessarily give all the answers to this. It does say very clearly that it's co-laboring with the Lord, right? The Lord building a house, the Lord protecting the city. It's in that co-laboring with the Lord that the blessing of sleep comes, that the blessing of sitting at the table at peace comes. But it doesn't really expand much on that. The thought that comes to my mind as I consider these things this time through the psalm is what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, that corresponds to eating without anxiety and having sleep at night. And so I think that one of the things that should rise as we consider these very practical and simple questions is if I am finding myself with difficulty sleeping or rushing as I eat, I know I find that for myself. There are times I really rush to eat. It's a habit I think some of us, I know I formed when the children were young, because the time was short and you had to kind of get on to something else, you know, life was full. There's other times, like in medicine, you run into these problems that there's something urgent to do, and this is your one chance to eat, so eat quickly and then you run. And there'll be periods of time like that, but there doesn't have to need to be anxiety associated. So as we examine those sorts of things, we can also then ask this question, how am I yoking myself with Christ? Do I see Jesus in the things that I am doing in the day, in the work that I'm doing, in the labor that I'm involved in protecting the city? We'll talk about that next. Or do I think of myself as being on my own? Now, I know we wouldn't say that as a doctrine. We wouldn't say it's just me and the Lord is not in it. But this is the idea. The idea is that the natural things in our life bring to the surface the question of how I'm connected with the Lord spiritually in the natural things of life. And if I'm rightly yoked with the Lord, if I'm finding in the task that I'm doing His yoke to bear, and other yokes that I see that are there, I say, that's not the Lord's yoke. I throw that off. You know, maybe I could do this job this way or that way, or add this and add that, but if the Lord is not in it, I release that. I'm not trying to please man. I'm looking to stay yoked to the Lord, please the Lord, because that's where He's my co-bearer, and that's where I find myself coming into rest and being free from anxiety. So, enough said on that. This is a word that I need as much as anyone, because it really tests me. But it's a good word. And the thing I want to encourage you with is that God intends it to be a heritage for those of us who believe in the Lord. That's our heritage. Our heritage is not an anxious household without sleep, with rushing food, but one in which we have a yoked with Christ, and we have His rest, and we get meaningful sleep. The second blessing that's spoken of in this psalm that I want to focus on is in the end, verse 5. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them, meaning children. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accuser at the gate. The word accuser really is enemy. But certainly accusation. I like the word accusation because that's one of the things the enemy does. It does well and causes us grave trouble. So there's this promise that in a healthy home, when we confront the enemy, we won't be put to shame. That God gives us means to overcome the enemy, or in a simple word, to have victory over the enemy. And I think that this is a really, really important thing. We've spoken about it a lot over the years, and I really want to refresh it. When we are nurturing life in our home, there's really two broad things that are going on, and they're spoken of in the second verse here. I alluded to it already. The first thing is that within the home, you're trying to build a life together that's honoring and pleasing to God. You're trying to learn to speak well. Speak words that are encouraging, kind, and build up. You're learning to crucify anger so that your words are not angry. You're learning to form habits around the Word of God and prayer so that that becomes a rich, meaningful, and joyful part of your life, not a burden. You're learning to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so on. I'm just picking some things that give you a picture. And other things, you're learning to work together. You know, I've had a lot of joy over the years, both within my family and with many here, you know, and doing work. And, you know, as a young guy from the Bronx, learning that you can really split wood and use it to burn and keep yourself warm, which was an incredible revelation. No one does that, as I've said before, in the Bronx. If you do, you go to jail. So, but there was also a lot of joy in the labor together and so on. So you're trying to nurture this. You are building your home. But the other thing you're doing is you're trying to keep evil influences out. And that's a stronger emphasis when children are younger. As children get older and they leave the home, then they need to begin for themselves to see and confront the evil for the first time. But here, when we're in the home, it's a time of rest, and it should be a time of refuge from that kind of harassment that we encounter in the Lord's will, in the world, when we encounter evil. So, what is all this? What is all this mean? The victory being spoken of here, I think, is primarily the one of standing in the gate of the home, which is where you go in and out. And when the enemy comes to bring harassment into the home, you say no. You say, this is a sanctified place, and you have no place here. And that kind of declaration, that kind of protecting of the home, is a crucial part of a healthy household. And we have the authority to do that. The snag on this is we can't stand in the gate and say no if we are allowing entrance through the back door by saying yes to sin. So that's one thing that we need to be aware of. But the other thing here that I saw going through this time is that the arrows that we have, that we're not just kind of nurturing the life of children, and it can be spiritually too. You may not have natural children, you may be at a stage of life where you're not going to, but you have some people coming in the home and you might be helping them in their growth of their faith. Whatever nurturing is going on, that the purpose of that nurturing is not just to build a healthy home. That's part of it. The purpose of that nurturing is also to put the arrows in the quiver. Notice that in verse 5. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. You don't have to have arrows in a quiver. You can have arrows and they can be in a case next to your shotgun, I guess, or I don't know, with the bow and so on and on display. But the kind of arrows God is looking for here is the kind that you're going to put in the quiver, you're going to go to the gate, and then when you see the enemy, you're going to shoot the arrow. It's not the arrow is not there for display. The arrow is there for use. The arrow has to leave the home, and it has to hit a mark. And that's really interesting that the word sin in the New Testament, hamartail, means to miss the mark. That's its kind of literal meaning. And, you know, if we raise godly children and the arrow is straight and it's shot well, it will hit the mark. And if we raise children who do not understand the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, they don't have to be perfect, but they should understand that. They should at least understand that there is a right and wrong, that there is a good and evil, that belonging to the Lord is better than not, that serving Him is the call on their lives. If they understand those things and that's in their hearts, then when we shoot them out, they'll hit the mark. And part of the ability of the parents or the heads of household, whatever the household is, part of their ability to stand in the gate and keep the enemy out has to do with a willingness and a commitment to training in the home and releasing the child out. But, and I say this because, and I don't think this is a major problem in our midst, but there are some times where we kind of get a siege mentality and we think that the whole world is unsafe, but it'll be safe here. And we're going to commit our whole lives to keeping this little space safe and everybody here inside it. It's not going to work. Yeah, Larry, come on.
I think it could be more of a problem than any of us want to admit.
Okay.
I mean, this is a perfect world here, and we don't live, our families are not perfect by any stretch of imagination.
Right.
Maybe you could address a little bit this idea of shame. This is how blessed are they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Because one of the attacks of the enemy is when we have failures.
Right.
Is to bring shame.
Good.
And I think that's an issue.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for raising that. Yeah.
We're going to have failures.
We are. No, definitely. I'm describing kind of our goals in recognition that, you know, we're working towards them and there'll be failures along the way. First of all, God is bigger than the failures. It's the call to these things and our commitment to the call that is really what's important. And as we commit ourselves to that, despite failures, we still should expect God's blessing and help. And then if we see areas that we fail and some of the fruit is not there, we can go back and say, Lord, what do I do at this stage? But the main thing I'm trying to say right here now is I'm thinking really of the unit in the home, mainly husband and wife, who are going to be there. That's your home for the rest of your life. See, now you get to this stage, and you have the arrows have been shot out, and you say, well, maybe this one didn't quite hit the mark, or at this time. and there's some struggle there with this one, and that one. But if you've raised them with the intent of them learning to follow the Lord, and have sent them out with the intent of them serving the Lord, you should say that before the Lord. Lord, I raised them with the measure of wisdom I had. I failed, I confessed it, and you helped me. I directed them into direction I thought you had for them, and now you are speaking to them, and they will go ahead and, with by your grace, follow you. Then you are able, on the basis of that confession, to say, and this home in which I'm in, and my wife and husband remain in, remains sanctified for you. And then out of that home can come the further blessings that come in later age. To bless the children. I'm thinking about this a lot, actually. To bless the children now that they are out. Okay, so that is to say, God is bigger than our failures. What he looks for is our godly intent, our commitment to him. And if God isn't bigger than our failures, then I'm as much trouble as anybody. That's not what's important. Jesus came because we failed. That's right. So life is not the way it would have been had Jesus not come. And he'll help us in it. So anyway, I'll just close with this. If we have this intent of raising godly children as best we can and shooting them out, but we have the intent that they leave and that they should do the will of God when they leave the home, and then we can speak against the enemy and the gates, keep our own home sanctified, and continue to serve the Lord. Let me move on now to the next song. Okay, no, you're welcome. Thank you. Okay, hold on. I've crashed here again, so just give me a second to bring this back up. I know I've said this several times, but I have a glitch in the software here. It freezes. Okay. So Psalm 128, there's three blessings here. I'll get to at least two of them, I think. The last one, I'll be brief. But the first one is in verse 2, which is similar to the first one in Psalm 127. It says, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. See, this is one, for those of us who embrace, and rightly so, and I've preached it, and I want to live it, embrace simple living, you know, and not, you know, we don't have to live flashy, glitzy lives, and this is a hard verse that will be prosperous in our home. It even uses that word, prosperous, which we, you know, hear people preach a prosperity gospel, and we cringe, but, you know, there it is. There's a sense in which God wants us to be prosperous. So let's talk about that for a minute. And notice what it says. What I really want to focus on is the first part of that verse. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. You know, that is a very profound. It's given to those who fear the Lord.
Right.
That's the condition in the first verse. And I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm saying these are the blessings that come to a healthy home. A healthy home fears the Lord. So what does it mean to enjoy the fruit of your labor? You know, one of the things that I have come to see in my own life, and then have also seen in the scriptures, in one of Jesus' parables, is that people can be successful. They can do really well and have a position of prominence or have material wealth or something, and you kind of admire, and then they become sick or something occurs that very quickly takes them down. You know, this happened, a natural example of this is up in Albany, where the head of the nanoscience college was recently indicted, along with two of the governor's aides. And he was a remarkably successful man. I think his salary was like $800,000 a year. who makes that kind of money? We don't care. And that was year after year, and he had a lot of other patents and so on. So it's a sad thing in a way, because, you know, when somebody is prosperous, what you really want to see is that they have a godly heart, and that God, the things that God has given them, they can hold with a steady hand and direct in the way that God wants. Some of us have that gift. I think that's what the gift of giving is. The gift of giving is everybody gives. It's not just that. The gift of giving is being able to hold things with a steady hand and direct it. And it's just a wonderful gift. Absolutely wonderful. And so anyway, getting back to this, the parable that came to mind is the parable of the... I forget exactly the label that we use for it. It's the man who built the barns, and he had tremendous crops, and he said, what am I going to do? He says it to himself, he's going to us to talk to him. I don't think, I'll tear these barns down, I'll build bigger ones, and I'll have everything I need for years to come. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool, tonight I'm going to take your life. You know? And, you know, I have to say this. This is something that has touched me. God has really blessed me over the years. I don't mean just in the natural. I mean, he's blessed me in the natural, but I mean, because I'm so thankful for the children. I was just thinking last night, I was going to share as a testimony, I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters around me in the church. I mean, I'm a wealthy man. And let me tell you, there's a lot of you guys, I'd wake up at 2 a.m. if I was in trouble. I haven't done that yet, but, you know, get me to be ready because the time may come. Because I know you love me, you would help me. But that's a wonderful feeling to have. And all those sorts of blessings I have. And as the blessings have increased over the years, I have this anxiety that says, well, what happens if it's all just taken away? Like that. My wife dies or something. Like that, you know. Something really crucial. And what this psalm is saying is that the blessings that God chooses to give you, you can enjoy. You don't have to fret over. That prosperity will be for your good and the good of those around you, and not for your undoing. Let me tell you that God gives riches to some people to test them, and when they fail the test, bring them down. I think I will see over the next 4 years about our president in this regard. I tell you, I'm looking closely to see. Yes, Joe.
I've learned about that parable before. What should he have done? Because I'm like, what if I'm blessed with things? You know, kind of the natural thing is to build things to store them, but what would have been the correct thing for him to do? Okay.
Well, I think that it's in the key is in the point about he said to himself.
Yeah,
he
right.
He didn't ask God.
Yeah.
He didn't say for himself. He didn't take it to a matter of prayer. He just said to himself.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think, yeah. Go ahead, Nate.
He didn't give thanks.
He wasn't thankful for another
thing. He didn't want to bless anybody else.
Yeah, Jerry and Claudia. Yeah, that's a good answer.
A big part of the Hebrew mentality of serving God is serving others.
Yeah.
And from the context, probably should have given to the poor.
Right, give some of that away. Very nice.
You know, there's a time that it is right to build the storehouses. Joseph did that in the land of Egypt. And so there's times to store up, and there's times to give. So it's, I think that what everybody has said is very said it to himself. It's going to be for me to enjoy later on.
Yeah.
You know, that's, so it's something that serves God's purposes.
If you're storing far out with your giving,
storing way outweighed Joseph's giving, and nobody would have thought that the 7 years were going to come to an end, you know?
Right, and then he gave
in the end. He
sure did. Right.
I look at the verse, and one thing, the context was happening too, somebody came to Jesus and he's like, hey, my dad died, and we're splitting the inheritance, and my brother won't do it equally.
Right.
So they fair so I can get what I deserve.
Right.
And then he's like, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not exist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells the parable, and then at the end he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
Right.
Yes. So the point of it is kind of like in the same verse farther down, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right.
All these things that we have. That's like the same message.
Right. So just to kind of phrase that again, the opposite, because that's what this verse is saying in Psalms. That God does bless and prosper you, and you are rich towards God, and you enjoy the blessings of the things he gives you. So, you know, and God wants us to be able to do that. So one verse is it does come from the fruit of our labor, and so part of the other thing in this is that we continue patiently in the labors that God has given us to do. The context for enjoying things is a continued effort to do the labors that God has given us to do. And that reminds me of the verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the things he's given you to do, knowing that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. That's the context into which enjoying the fruit of your labors comes. Okay, so that's the third element of a healthy home. And then the last major one is in verse 3, and it's similar, but it's really not the same. It says your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home, and your children like vigorous young olive trees around your table. So a word for that is fruitfulness. I really see verse 2 as pointing primarily to things that, by way of emphasis, are natural things. You know, we have the food we need to eat. We have enough food to share with others. You know, if it's a cold winter, with God's help, we can remain warm. The walls are there, the roof is there, it doesn't cave in, there's enough heat, and so on. The things that we need to function in this life, given this frame that God has given us. So now here, though, I think the emphasis more is on things that are spiritual, because bringing forth life, which is here is now being talked about having children, bringing forth natural life, but bringing forth life in any way, whether it's to have a child or it's to bring somebody into the kingdom and see spiritual birth, new birth, you know, which we hope to have happen if we have children in our homes. We want to see them born of the Spirit at some point to become, to know the Lord. And, you know, I am thinking a lot about this now, having Katie and Kenny here with us, because Olivia looks so much like Katie, and my mind goes back to Katie and some of the events in her life where she gave her heart to the Lord. So I have strong memories of that. Some kids were stronger than others. We heard a story about Mark recently, and was refreshing. But this idea is that the healthy home is a fruitful home. God intends it. And again, if we see that the fruit comes slow, you know, there's all kinds of fruit, and some of them bloom at times and places that either we don't expect or maybe prefer not. But the fruitfulness itself, that God gives you. You know, we should think for a moment on what it is that we can do and what it is that we cannot do to bring forth fruit. And, you know, a lot of people here are agrarian, and you have some sense for this. And that is, you know, you can till the soil, you can plant a seed. You cannot sprout a seed. You can't make a seed grow a stalk. You can't make it grow straight if it grows growing crooked. There's a lot of things you can't do. You know, and you can't make it rain. You can water something, so that helps a little bit. But if it's a really dry year, your sources of water can dry up. You know, there's just a lot of things that you cannot do. And this reminds me of what Trina shared last night, for those of you who were there, that most things that come into our lives, or many things, we have no control over. We don't. What we can do is we can go to the Lord about those things. We can commend them to Him. And what God is saying here is that my favor is upon you. It's my intent to bring forth fruitfulness. The first thing we need to learn to do is to rely on Him. And with this idea of trusting the Lord. And I had this experience recently in planning the retreat. You know, one of the things I was thinking is, I said, I know that this is a very variable time. Some people will need to work and so on. What should we do that would be profitable? And I said, well, maybe we should start with prayer the first day, just because whoever comes can at least pray, and we can labor that together and learn together. And I remember Friday morning thinking, you know, it may just be a couple of people there, and well, we'll pray for an hour and go home. But I said, I felt God helping me to commend that to Him and trust Him for it. And He chose to make it fruitful. It was very fruitful. It was just really a highlight for me. And I was thankful for that. But that's because God wants to bless and bring forth. And He chose to do it at that time. So sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. But because He knows the times and places of His blessing. but that he wants to bless and make you fruitful. You should have no doubt about that, and you should nurture that. So another passage that comes to mind for you to meditate on in connection with this is that what we can do to be fruitful is John 15, where we're taught, Jesus says to be fruitful, what you have to do is abide in the vine. And consider what that means. On a very practical level, one thing that means is that, you know, I'm speaking to your people who come week after week, they hear the word preached, you read the scriptures, you're considering what God has to say, you're talking to others about it. Believe that God will take the things that you're hearing through the ministry of the Spirit, Jesus explicitly promises this, and will bring them to memory at the right times for you to consider and believe and apply to specific situations. That is one thing, one way in which we abide. It is that the Word of God is slowly but surely taking over our lives. And God will make you fruitful. So I find that a great blessing. And then finally, the last blessing, which I'll just allude to, goes down to verse 5. Closing here again. May the Lord continue to bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper. And now I'm cut off here, but the next part of it says, may you see your children's children or grandchildren. But the idea there is that now the blessings that have come into a healthy household extend beyond a household into the place in which you live, Jerusalem. And particularly that's, you know, Jerusalem carries with this idea of a dwelling place of peace. Healthy homes bring peace into the community. And I really do believe that. I've seen that just more and more. And then the other thing is it extends to the next generation. A whole wonderful subject to be considered, maybe at another time, dwelt on it. But I will stop with that here. Any questions or comments? Okay.
On Larry's question about arrows sputtering or veering off course. I'm reading about Augustine. Saint Augustine. He was a very debauched life for a long time. Immoral in many ways. And his mother, whose name is Monica, prayed a long and hard for him. I don't know how old he was when he straightened out, but it seems to have had its effect. And he, I think, praised her in his older years for his mother's wrestling. And the mother said that she must sometimes as parents we look back and kind of remind them. The inmate once said, hey, guys, you're not in here for selling girls to kids, let's face it. You know, and probably we have to be a little bit honest as parents that we didn't focus enough on the godly things. As a rule, you put in the hopper, you get out. For whatever reasons, our own pain, our own ignorance, our own ambitions. And we may have to back up and at least confess to our God and probably our spouse, the hardest one is our child, our children, that we had the wrong focus, wrong emphasis, and we want to have a change of course here now. It may take longer, but the mission is not a failed one. I would call it and then abort the mission. Right, that's it. You can't abort the mission.
Right.
That's somebody else's call. I don't think David can make that call on his mission that we abort. He has to go back to the radio and say, is this aborted or not? And he says, no, this is the course. Change.
Yeah. So I just want to pick up on it because you gave a great description, I think, of how God is ready to heal our past. And if you can't heal our past, we're in trouble because our past has failures in it. And that is, we recognize when he brings it to the surface, the wrong done, we confess it. But then the last thing is, he has promises. He says he will restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten.
Amen.
And he will, and I think Augustine is such a good example of that. I mean, he's one of the great fathers of the church. And you would think, you know, a guy like that's got to start in a godly home with godly parents and be nurtured all the way. And, you know, he commits his life at age 12 to the Lord, and by 18 he's filled with the Spirit and preaching the gospel. I mean, the guy was probably in his 30s when he was saved, and he had a tremendous amount to repent of. I mean, that's, Confessions is a big book for a good reason. And I think that, and yet there, God just anointed and blessed him. So there isn't anyone represented here that has totally forfeited the future. And so we embrace that. God has blessings that he intends as we join.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, thank you.